If you have your Bible or Bible with you, if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue this morning with our series that we've just recently started, entitled Devoted, at the beginning of the new year, where we all have a race to run and often set faith goals for a new year. New times, new seasons. We felt God challenged us to look afresh at some of the things that the early church devoted themselves to run their race with endurance and with stamina. And so we're in Acts chapter 2, and 2 weeks ago I preached about being a people devoted to God's word, and last week we had the dedications. I mean, that was quite an appropriate word for being devoted to raising children in a godly way. And I want to just read Acts chapter 2 again from verse 36 to 47. And then we're going to look at a particular aspect that they devoted themselves to this morning. There is a summary. Yeah, you got the summary of the preach, guys, when you're ready. But that's, yeah. the scripture would be great if you got it, if you have the scripture. Okay, Acts 2 from verse 36. So Peter's preaching here. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. There's been an amazing response from the crowds, trying to understand why they're speaking in different languages that they that the people understand, but these guys obviously who have come from Galilee have never learnt them. It's a supernatural thing. Out of that, God starts to Peter stands up and he preaches about Christ and what is happening here in terms of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let it be clearly known by everyone in Israel that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. Peter's words convicted them deeply. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God, repent, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children, and to many who are far off, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day and shared and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the favor or the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their number, their group, those who were being saved. It's an amazing text, isn't it? And we're going to focus on one particular aspect of devotion this morning. But I just want to say what we see initially from verses 36 to 41 is salvation. Their hearts are convicted. They respond to the message. The Holy Spirit is at work. And they get baptized. And they come to a place of repentance and faith. They're baptized and what? They're saved. And they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And two gifts. Forgiveness a slate wiped cleaned in terms of their past life, and new life in the Holy Spirit, eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has been offered to them. There's a response, and they are saved. But if we look at verses 41 and 47, we discover that their salvation, that while it is intensely personal, it is not private. They are immediately integrated into a community. The Bible says that the Lord added them to the church. They go from 120 to 3,120 in one moment. Wow, that is called dynamic church growth. And you think, wow, how did they accommodate that? You know, I mean, what would we do, you know? This building, we'd have a problem. We'd have to have multiple meetings throughout. If we wanted to use the same facility, we'd have to have multiple meetings right throughout the day to accommodate that number. And that's another they just seem to have one growth problem after another in Acts, as God moved powerfully. But I want to highlight that the amazing thing is that they were personally transformed, but they were immediately engaged in community. They were added, but they weren't only added, they were integrated. And it says that, they devoted themselves to fellowship. And that word is koinonia. And that means that word koinonia means to sharing life together. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How did this incredible numerical explosion happen, and yet they continued to get to know God intimately, personally, but also together in community, they got to know each other personally and intimately. And we discover the answer, really, where it talks about they met together, both in the temple and from house to house. But just to talk about this word koinonia just for a couple of minutes. The word means communion, partnership, communication, partaking together, sharing, and fellowship. Did you notice when I read the text how often the word together came up? And how often the word all came up? And how often the word sharing came up? The dominant theme in this community was that they shared life together. For them, Christianity wasn't just attending a meeting on a Sunday and then going about their business for the rest of the week. That's actually the furthest thing from what we read in the New Testament. What we read is a community that took responsibility for each other. A community that lived in what the Bible calls covenant relationship with each other. They'd come into this community, this koinonia, first with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the original community. They'd encountered the original community through salvation, and now they wanted to share that love, that life, that joy, that generosity with one another. They could not help themselves. Somebody has described that original community of the Trinity as a loving, joy-filled, other-centered, self-giving, mutually honoring, totally satisfied, united, and eternally happy community. What a wonderful definition that is. What a wonderful, I think that's a combination of various people's descriptions, and I've thrown in a few of my own into that description. That is the Trinity. No person of the Trinity insists that the other person revolves or orbits their lives around them. They voluntarily orbit around the others. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are pouring love, joy, and adoration into each other and infinitely seeking one another's glory. And the result is God is infinitely happy. You see, think about it. If you find someone you love, somebody you would do anything for, somebody you are madly in love with, and you discover that that person feels and about the same about you, towards you, and there's the same response, wow, it's amazing. Isn't it amazing? And we maybe get an inkling of that in marriage. Yeah? Hopefully more than an inkling. I can tell you, that's what makes marriage amazing. We're coming up to 30 years by the grace of God in April. I think it's more Lynn who's saying by the grace of God. But that's the glory of marriage, is that we can get to know somebody and their innermost depths and all the foibles and challenges and all the, you know, all the stuff that goes with it. That's a small glimpse of what the Trinity is. It's a community. And the basis of God's joy and God's glory is self-giving love. And Jesus came. God sent his Son to sacrifice so that we could enter into the dance, the joy, the life, the dynamic of the Trinity again. And so what's happening here in Acts is they come into this relationship which is intensely personal, but they realize in communion, in communication, in partnership, in union with this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they've entered into a dance on the inside, the joy and the glory of that, but what they're sharing in here, they want to share out there. And so we see this life together shared out. The explosion of growth is sustained, and the intimacy of relationship continues because they work this thing out, not just once a week on a Sunday morning, in their case, in the temple, but they work it out in homes 24/7 in the week. And I want to talk this morning about devoting ourselves to fellowship through meeting in small groups during the week. The importance of that, because that's what they did here. And they maintained and they built an intimacy together. You see, Jesus Christ changed human history through the process of intentionally forming a small group of 12 people. There's power in smallness. Yeah? It's there in a marriage. It's there in a family. That's the basic fundamental of healthy society. And it's the same in the life of a church. Where Christ's life is present, there will be growth. There will be fruitfulness. But for that to be sustained and for us to be individually growing in our relationship with Christ, we need to be participating in fellowship, in small group life with one another. It's where we do life together. So let me quickly, in the short time I have, just say, give you a few things of why it's so important to devote ourselves to fellowship in small groups. We call them life groups here. They're groups that meet in homes where there is life. We talk for ourselves about Sundays is where we celebrate the life of Christ. During the week when we meet in small groups, we share the life of Christ and do life together, because 24/7 we want to release the life of Christ where we are, in our workplace, to our neighbors, and so on. It's always about, we should be a people that are pulsating with life. So that's why we call our home groups life groups. So why is commitment so important, or devotion to these things? Number one, life groups or small groups are where people are cared for pastorally. And I just want to say, where we care for one another. It's where we care for one another. You've heard the saying, people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. Lynn and I were praying this morning, and she read an amazing verse out of the Message Bible, out of the Beatitudes. And this is what it says, Matthew 5, verse 7. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, F-U-L-L, you find yourselves cared for. I love that. And that's Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." But I love the dynamic of that, because as we express care, we can all out of the care that we've received from Christ, we are in a community, in a small group, where we are hearing one another, listening to one another, feeling the heartbeat of each other, sharing dreams, sharing concerns, sharing our fears, all of these dynamics of real life. And we can listen, we can hear, we can share, we can care, and we can pray together. Don't you love that? That's where our needs can be met. That's where we can give all of our needs to God the Father personally and singularly. But God has designed us, in addition to that, to speak to one another and to care for one another and to receive His healing through one another. And so all of the one another's in the New Testament, and there are plenty of them, there's about 50 of them in the New Testament, love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, greet one another, rebuke one another, challenge one another, exhort one another, and we could go on. All of those are those only happen in a real way in small groups or one-on-one relationships. The purpose of a Sunday morning is to hear God's word preached, but also primarily to worship Him corporately together. And they did that in the New Testament. But where it comes to what I always call, I'm looking at Tom now, hand-to-hand combat, where we really get to know each other. I get to know him, he gets to know me. That, obviously, that cannot happen in, a big setting. We need to connect regularly. And that's the purpose of small group life. And that's where we care for one another. We strengthen one another. We get to know one another. And so for us, it's a key thing in terms of pastorally caring for people. I remember when we were on holiday up in the Highlands a number of years ago over Christmas time, and it was freezing like it is now. There was snow everywhere. And we went out for a walk one day, and there was sheep were in the fields, and it was so white you could hardly see them because the snow was everywhere. But we could just see them just enough, and we saw the flock, and there was just one that was off on its own on the side. I said to Lynn, that sheep is sick. And sure enough, as we carried on walking, we got nearer to the singular sheep, and it was... And when we separate ourselves from God's people, it's a sign of sickness. But when we knit ourselves in with God's people, and in real life, in small groups, and we learn to open up and share, and people can feel our pulse and we build friendship, then health comes. So the second thing is, small groups are where deeper friendships can be forged, where we build authentic relationship. As we get to know each other over time, build trust and share more vulnerably together. It's a safe place. And that's very important. It's a safe place where we accept one another. Tom might think I'm picking on him this morning. And that's, Tom and I are very different. And, I could say Peter and I are very different. And Colin and I are very different. And Zare and I, and we could go around. We're all different, yeah? Community is about people from different backgrounds, different personalities, different idiosyncrasies, different quirks, different ways of life, different temperaments, all coming together into unity under Christ. These guys on the day of Pentecost, it says they were there from all over the world for that feast. And God united. Those 3,000 that got saved, believe me, they were very different. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, that He's able to unite around Christ people who are very different. But the challenge with that is that because God's got some strange kids, like me. we need to accept one another. Romans 15 verse 7 says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Ephesians says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. See, the center of our community is Christ. The center of the small group is Christ. He's the leader of that group, not the elder or the deacon or the home group leader. The leader's Jesus. Everything's got to orbit around Christ. And so one of the skills of a small group leader is to actually facilitate that group, not dominate that group, and not allow one person to dominate that group. It's to facilitate the life. Because the purpose of a small group is everyone has something to contribute. Everyone is unique. They are of unique value, and there is a dignity that comes when we make our own unique contribution. And as we do that, and as we come, and as we realize, though, we're accepted for who we are. We're loved for who I am. We come into a greater understanding. We're in relationship with a good, good Father. And we know I'm loved for who I am. See, when people love us like for who we are, we're reflecting God's love to others. And they come into a greater place of security. It's particularly important when you first come into the kingdom. That's why these guys, they got new life. They plugged into the community immediately. But good friends are also willing to care front us. To challenge our thinking and remind us to maintain our commitments. I remember when in the church that we were part of in South Africa, I was a 20-year-old, and I was involved in setting up the sound every Sunday. I wasn't in charge of that, I was just part of the team, because we met in the school hall, and every week it was trailer, sound equipment out. And we met on a Sunday evening, and on a particular Sunday, because it's always sunny in South Africa, we went out for the day in the morning, because the meeting's in the evening. And I got there a bit late to help with setting up the sound equipment. I still got there to help, but I was about 5-10 minutes late. And the guy who was leading it, whose name was Victor, who some of you know, he gave me the gears. He said, look, you're part of this team. You're late. You know. So I told him where we'd been, and I'd been with someone. He said, well, no excuses. You're late. If you're part of this team, you get here on time, you pull your weight, we get the job done together. I wasn't late again. that we were young men then in those days, 20-year-olds. We'd known each other from since I'd been out in South Africa a couple of years, and he was still at school. He was slightly younger than me. Anyway, long story short, 11 years later, we actually had the privilege of leading that church. And he and his wife, who he married, was Joy. It was Lynn's sister. He married. He then came. We brought him and Joy onto eldership with us. Since then, they relocated to the UK. They're now an eldership in a church down in St. Austell. But I realized that I need a man like that around me, who is not just a yes man, but actually will front up to me and he'll care front me. Confront, but care, with love. Speak the truth in love. But for that to happen, we need to build bridges. We need to build bridges so that there's a trust. Because so that a person knows, I'm speaking into your life because I want the best for you. I want you to represent Jesus well, and I want all that God's chosen you for, called you for, all the potential in your life, I want to see it fly in full color to the world. And so friendship in a small group is important for that. Genuine friends also stick through thick and thin. They don't just hang around to see what they can get out of a relationship. They hang in and they hang on and they hang with you. Proverbs 17, verse 17, friend says, friends love through all kinds of weather, and families stick together in all kinds of trouble. And I've seen time after time, through involvement in a small group. I could spend the rest of my preach giving you example after example of people who've lost jobs, who've committed to being part of a home group. You see, when things fall apart in your life, the temptation is to abandon community. But that's the time when you need it most. But to take the most opportunity when all the chips are down, it requires us that we've devoted to it when things are going well. And I could talk about Reg when he lost his business. I could talk about Zari when he lost his job. They were both part of our small group. And both committed to that small group. And there were tears, there were challenges, but we saw the Holy Spirit come and impart life in those moments to strengthen them to go through those tough times and to come out not just strong, but stronger. It's a very powerful thing, friends. Number three, small groups are where people grow in God's word and are discipled. I want to encourage you to come on Sunday evenings, because actually it's a slightly larger small group, but actually we sit together in tables, around tables in small groups, and then we pray for each other at the end in small groups, and to digest and assimilate what God has spoken to us through Peter's teaching through Life School, and people grow and are discipled. But every week in small groups, this is happening. We're not just a loving community, we are a learning community. That's what the word disciple means. We're learning from Christ and we're learning from each other. As somebody has said, you know, if you want to go on your own, you'll go faster. But if you want to go together, you'll go further. And we learn a whole lot more together than we do on our own. It's not just about information either, but it's about actual transformation. So small groups during the week are not just a Bible study. We study the Bible, we read the Bible, we share from the Bible, but it's actually about applying the truth that God is speaking to us. How is it changing my life? How is it shaping my life? How is it changing my marriage? How is it changing my parenting? How is it changing how I respond to the person in the workplace? How am I going deeper with God in terms of the Holy Spirit? We had Danny and Amelia, we were up here this morning, we were praying for them. 2 years ago, Amelia couldn't pray out loud in a small group, let alone in a prayer meeting. 2 years ago. And Lynn and others met together in a small group every week. And they just encouraged her to pray. Now you can't stop her praying. Prayer meetings, she comes forward, she gives contribution from Scripture, brings prophetic words. Totally transformed out of care, friendship, sharing together, life together in a small group. And it was the same with the disciples of Christ. Number four, small groups or life groups are where we are equipped for service and ministry. And you know, what the picture that the Bible paints about ministry in the local church is an incredibly exciting one. That every person sitting here this morning, every person who's a member of a local church has a ministry and a calling. And that's what we believe in, many-membered body ministry. You know, a member of a church is not like somebody who signs his name upon a roll call or even who's part of a community list. That's not what a member is, a body part. Yeah, that's what a fully functioning, coordinated, connected, filled body part. You know, if suddenly my left foot decides to stay there and I'm trying to go here, I have a problem. Yeah, every part of the body has got to go with me if I'm going to go somewhere. Same is true in the local church, and small groups are key for actually helping us discover our gifts, discover what God's put in our lives, and they are a safe place where we can step out and start to minister God's life to each other. Where we can receive more power in the Holy Spirit, where we can discover the gifts that he's put in our lives and we can start to use them. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says that each one has received a gift. Turn to the person next to you, your neighbor, and say, "You're gifted." Yeah. You're gifted. You are gifted. God made you with gifts, naturally. Those are God-given. When you are born again, and the power of God comes into your life, those gifts are enhanced, and you get more gifts, the spiritual gifts, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're gifted. But the purpose of that gifting, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold, the many-colored, many-sided grace of God. And the life group, the small group, is a safe place to discover, step out, and use the gifts God has given you. I want to just say this as well. God gives dreams to people. And he also gives dreams to people who pray together in small groups, who build friendship together in small groups. We've seen a number of that happening in the last 12 to 18 months. It's still happening, praise God. People are getting vision. They're starting new initiatives. There's a ladies group that meets here on a Friday in the community. That came out of a small group moment. In our particular small group, where Doreen saw something that was handed out in our small group, God did something in our heart. We spoke about it. We prayed about it. It's become a reality. This cafe that we see came out of a small group discussion, came out of a small group vision. It was birthed in Reg's heart. The small group embraced it. It's now become a church vision. See, God wants to birth things. Birth things. But more than birth them, once he's birthed them, the small group serves together to make it become a reality. Number five, coming into land. Small groups inspire us to reach out to the community through friendship evangelism. You see, the purpose of Jesus with his disciples, the purpose of learning is mission. The purpose of community is mission. There is a purpose in itself, relationship, absolutely, but there is a purpose for us now on earth, and it's called mission. I will be a son forever. I'm a son now of God, and I'll be a son of God forever. But whilst I live on planet Earth and I have breath on planet Earth, I am a son with a mission to be a sent one to share the gospel with others. When I get to heaven, I won't have that mission anymore. And so small groups mustn't become inward-looking, navel-gazing groups, eh? You know, enjoying looking at their navel, which isn't a very pretty part of the body to look at in any case. They mustn't become incestuous or inward-looking. They must be catching the heart of this dance of the Trinity, this self-giving love, joy-filled, full of his glory and his life and his love, and sharing that love out with others. We share it together, and it spills out irrepressibly to the community that we live in. So I have been delighted in the last while to hear in our small group and in other small groups in the life of the church of conversations and contacts and meals with neighbours. And we had three stories recently in our small group. One from Dee, how she'd been building a bridge with her neighbour. Conversations are growing, gospel's being shared, sowing into that person's life. Yeah, we recently had neighbours came down for a meal with us, and Danny had a conversation with a neighbour recently because they're looking at starting an alpha group up in their home in the near future. And it was just a total God appointment. But friends, those come about as we expect them and pray into them as a small group together. We hold up each other's arms and say, actually, you can reach your neighbour with the gospel. Have faith for it. And finally, small groups a devotion to fellowship through small groups. As life groups sow and multiply, as these groups grow, we grow in extending God's influence in our city. Yeah? We grow in extending God's influence in our city. And seeing more groups being multiplied in different postcodes in Edinburgh. And that's not just for the sake of the church growing. That's for the sake of the people who need to know Jesus all over the city. Lights going on in different communities as people open up their homes. It's amazing as you read the book of Acts. It starts pretty much in a temple, in an upper room in homes, and it finishes, Acts 28, with Paul preaching from a home. And there are homes all the way right through. We see this, that they met for the big celebrations, and they met from house to house. The gospel went viral. It contagiously exploded in towns, cities, and regions as a result of people being devoted to Christ and devoted to community in small groups. And the koinonia of the Trinity was just passed on and on and on. So what about you this morning? How is your devotion to Jesus Christ? Is he the sun that your everything is orbiting around? Yeah? God's created a universe, many of them. But the Creator, the sun, has come to planet Earth to bring salvation, to restore us back into a relationship with the loving Father. But the way for us to experience health and love and joy and life is actually to orbit our lives, our priorities, our time, to steward our lives around Christ. As we do that, there's a transformation that takes place on the inside. And we see the value in being devoted to one another in community. I want to challenge you this morning. How are you doing in that area of building meaningful friendships with others in God's family? Because God wants to take us all to a higher level this year in our relationship with Him, in our ability to encourage one another and inspire one another to go out and be disciples who are transforming the city. We're going to close off there. Let's just stand together. I'm going to hand back to Peter to close off. Thanks, Peter.
Thank you, Malcolm. Let's all stand, shall we? Challenging and inspiring message. Why don't you just take the hand of the person next to you, and just as a symbolic gesture, really. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you today that we have been called into a body, into a family. We've been called not just to go to heaven on our own, but to go with many friends, many brothers and sisters. We thank you for your great love to us. And in the name of Jesus now, we commit ourselves to one another. We commit ourselves to the family of God. We say, Lord, we are grateful for brothers and sisters. We're grateful for the strength that comes through your people. We're grateful for the love that we experience, the security we enjoy. And we want to ask you to release more. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let your love and your goodness run amongst us today. We just say, Lord, teach us, help us, encourage us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.